Oh, hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, my family. Isn't Almighty Yah just so good to us? Well, it's so phenomenal to feel his presence. You know, as I lay prostrate before him, humbling myself in true worship by definition, I felt that weight go away. And he's so timely for the words that he gives us to encourage us. And my prayer is that what he has bestowed in me to share today with you, that it be an uplifting and encouragement. That you focus not too much on who the speaker is, but with the words that's coming from the speaker. Because all the glory and honor belongs to him. He wants to use each and every one of us here mightily. And we look and see the times that are at hand and everything surrounding us. But yet we fear not. Because we sing praise and worship to the Father. And we are the light, and we shine his light so brightly. And we saw so many incredible things in the last Torah portion of Vayera, that we could see the works and the mightiness through the life of Abraham and Sarah and the promised son Yitzhak coming onto the scene, and the incredible things that were unfolding in the last chapter. But today, one of my prayers is that we do Sarah a service. Because this is titled after her life. But yet, it begins speaking about the passing away of Sarah. But there's great things that we can unfold there. Before I get ahead of myself, let's go ahead and begin. Genesis chapter 23, starting with verse 1. And Sarah lived 127 years in the years of the life of Sarah. Let's take a moment and break down Sarah's name to get a better understanding of what's being said. Haye Sarah, which means the life of Sarah. The name Sarah, which means princess, noble woman, which is in the feminine word Sar, which represents prince, captain, chieftain, ruler. It's a sign of authority. We should see Sarah in the light that she bore for the father as a queen, that she rightfully conducted herself in a way that edifies the walk of a woman after Almighty Yah's heart. And we know it wasn't perfect, but when we look into our lives, we should realize that we have imperfections that's being perfected by our walk and our willingness to get up and keep going forward with the Father. And we are thankful that he graces us with the mercy to come before him humbly and worship him, so that way we can continue forward. And Sarah did so perfectly. Something interesting to draw from in the name of Israel, because is that not who we are in the Father? Are we not grafted into Israel? Do we not get to share in the wonderful promises of the covenant that was established with our forefathers before us? But ultimately, we see Sarah's name in Israel. The Strong's for Israel, H3478, he who prevails overcomes with El. That is what Israel is. And are we not overcomers? Are we not still here pushing forward no matter what comes against us? Hallelujah indeed. Let's break it down further. El, Strong's H410, mighty power, the shortened form of Elohim. And we know that Elohim is a representation of who the Father is in a magistrative form. His essence exemplified, multiplied. He is the mighty one. And the root of that is Sarah, which means to persist, exert oneself, preserve, and it can also mean to wrestle and contend. Because are they not things in this life that we ultimately end up wrestling with, contending with? But ultimately, we know that our driving force is Almighty Yah. He is the one that empowers us just to keep going forward. And we can see that unfold in Sarah's life. So ultimately, we can see that this is the day's end of Sarah, a closing to her walk, as we read in this chapter. But we know that we serve a living Elohim, because truly he is the God of the living. which should sound familiar to some of us because Messiah charged the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were questioning the resurrection power. Try not to run out of breath while I say that. Hallelujah. He is my breath. So, before we go to Matthew's, I was reminded of Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And this is Hawa, Eve. And the man called his wife's name Hawa, because she became the mother of all living. We're going to see that common theme unfold in this area. Because ultimately, Sarah was about life even upon her death. Now, there are a lot of things that leave us in a position of questioning whenever it comes to the matters that unfolded. Because surely, as they were coming back from Abraham's ultimate test to offer up your son, your only son, that upon his arrival back, he was greeted with his wife being laid to rest and mourned for her. A man of Yah that truly appreciated a woman of Yah. The people of the Father hold dear to life and cling to it. It's like I said last night, there was a time in my youth where I beat at my chest in pride towards death because I didn't actually have a true appreciation of life and living the blessings that He can give us. But when I became a good student of the Word and I gravitated towards the Father, He gave me and revealed to me over time how to truly appreciate life, to hold on to life with everything in you, to cling to Him, because He is life. He is the El of the living, not the dead. Because truly we're striving in this lifetime to achieve everlasting life with the Father. And we know Sarah's going to be there. So this thing of death was only for a brief moment. Because when that trumpet sounds, she'll be there. Something that I found interesting in regards to life, the mother of life, Hawa, is the Hebrew for life, for all living, is He, which is alive, by definition, in the raw sense, strong, especially also considered in the feminine singular and the masculine plural. So ultimately, we can draw from represents the essence of life. But what I found interesting is when you break it down into the paleo, that it ultimately spells out when the stomach is empty, one is famished and weak, and when it is filled, one is revived. This organ is seen as the life, as an empty stomach is like death, but a revived stomach is life. And I'm sure our mind ultimately goes towards food. But in reality, Almighty Yah has blessed women with the ability to house life within them, to be able to carry life and protect it. And we know that Sarah, as the overcomer that she is, she was very protective, especially over the promised seed once it came. And we're going to review some things over Sarah's life that we can draw from. But before we get completely there, let's take a look into Matthew 22, 31, and 32. In regards to Almighty Yah being the El of the living. And he said, now mind you that this is in regards to the unbelieving Sadducees about the resurrection, trying to trip up our Messiah in questioning, which is foolish. But he said, and concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by Elohim, saying, and he quotes Exodus 3:6, I am the Elohim of Abraham, and the Elohim of Yitzhak, and the Elohim of Yaakov. Elohim is not the Elohim of the dead, but of the living. Another thing that we should reflect on is the fact, as the body of Messiah, that we are His promised bride, being prepared in the likeness that the Father sees fit for us. And sometimes it's just good to let Scripture paint the picture for us. In John chapter 3, and this is in reflection of us being the bride of Messiah. And this is all leading to the unfolding of Sarah's life. John chapter 3, verse 22 through 36. This is going to be Yochanan, John the Baptizer, informing those with their senseless questioning in regards to the Messiah coming for his bride, the true bridegroom. After this, Yeshua and his taught ones came into the land of Yehuda, and he remained there with them and was immersing. And Yochanan was also immersing in Ayin Nisalim, because there was plenty of water there, and they were coming and were being immersed. For Yochanan had not yet been put into prison. Then a dispute arose between some of Yochanan's taught ones and the Yehudim about cleansing. And they came to Yochanan and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have witnessed, see, he is immersing, and all are coming to him." Speaking of Yeshua, our Messiah. Yochanan answered and said, "No man is able to receive any matter unless it is given from the heaven." Now, if we are to receive any matter from the heaven, the only way we can put ourselves in a position to receive is making sure that we fit the shoes that he has prepared for us to wear in our walk. "You yourselves are witnesses for me that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the voice of the bridegroom. So this joy is of mine is complete. It is right for him to increase, but me to decrease. He who comes from above is over all. He who is from the earth is of the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from the heaven is over all. And what he has seen and heard that he witnesses, and no one receives his witness. He who receives his witness has set the seal that Elohim is true. For he whom Elohim has sent speaks the words of Elohim, for Elohim does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all to his hand. He who believes in the Son possesses everlasting life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of Elohim remains on him." I just want to thank everyone in bearing in patience as we read through this. But ultimately, we have to see the unfolding of the scriptures so that way we can understand our position and who we are and our relation that we can relate to in totality, male and female, and the likeness of what Sarah represented. Because ultimately, she is a representation of who we are in Messiah, a true bride unto him that's worthy of his presence, that should humbly go before him and seek his ways. And truly he said he is echad, he is one with the Father. So his ways are going to be the same as we've been continually learning that commands are to be obeyed in the sense of our willingness to submit to the Father. In Revelation 21, just verse 9, says, "And one of the seven messengers who held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and spoke with me, saying, 'Come, I shall show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" So here we are now. I am so thankful. My brother Scott shared with me some what we call good fuel to go over, to draw from. Spent some good time last night just soaking it all in. and realizing we are to focus on Sarah, but to look at her entire life, we have to remember Sarai. And ultimately, that reflects on us, because we were once without the changing of a name, on our way to a more esteemed name. We, like Sarai and Abram, were once just considered nomads, nobodies, in the middle of nowhere, living the normal cultural life around us. But ultimately, when Almighty Yah calls those that He wants to worship in spirit and truth, there's a change of name that takes place. There's a change of character that's required. There's a journey. And how blessed Abraham to have a wife willing to embrace this life. Because that, it is a blessing. And my prayer is that we all get to experience to have that someone in our life that will serve the Father in spirit and truth and that will press forward. But ultimately, never forget that we're all promised to be married to Messiah Yeshua. But there is a breakdown that we're going to go through to zoom in and remember the highlights of Sarah. First, as Sarai. So I said before, once, just consider what we would call, I guess, average pagan because of the culture, because of the environment, just shaping and molding people's lives. But she would have been part of a wealthy and beautiful, honored, she was a worthy and beautiful, honored daughter of the people from the land of Ur in the 19th, 20th century BC. Ultimately, she chose Abram as her husband. Sarai chose Abram, a man who was the rebel of the times. And we all know the right kind of rebel. The one that's butting against the system that really doesn't meet the requirements that the Father demands from us. So we can't just come before Him any which way that we want. We see in Sarah's life, yes, she has setbacks, but her obedience outweighed that, just as our lives should look. But ultimately, she found herself a man who believed in the one true Elohim instead of the numerous worthless deities of the culture around them. They had plenty of them. We can consider her the first ever woman evangelist. This is the man that Sarai chose to follow as a nomad, leaving behind her wealthy family, and in doing so with great characteristic strength, becomes the first ever woman evangelist. Sarai was evidently a brave and enterprising woman in her own right, courageous to follow Jehovah's truth no matter the cost. How many of us can honestly say that we're willing to follow Him with everything in us, no matter what the cost? That's a humbling question. That's a question I face myself with, because I am focused on my own cup. But I love everyone enough to be able to share what the focus is. Because ultimately, we are here to come together, to build each other up, no matter what level we may be on in the season. But just like we could see in Sarai and Abram's life, if you keep pressing forward, you obtain that true version of your name change. She was committed to her husband. Sarai, above all else, was committed to her husband and was obedient to his command. She loved Abram unconditionally and supported him both in words and deeds. It wasn't just lip service, but it was the willingness to actually embrace the situations. And that unconditionally should highlight and remind us of what took place in Mishraim, in Egypt. When Abraham had his weakness, He was afraid of death. And if we were all honest, faced with it, we'll find out. And we know also, once again, they were tested in the same thing. In the land of Philistia, Gerar. But yet, what did she do? Out of love towards her husband, she went along with the half-sister, half-truth. And ultimately, we know the half-truth is still a lie at the end of the day. But we cannot sit here and question Sarah's love for her husband. And it's so tempting sometimes to go over notes. That's part of the restoration class. But, you know, it's amazing to see what the Father does if you're willing to just show up. Because honestly, me and my wife, we're still baffled at the direction that He wants to take us. Because yet, I'm pretty sure we're the least experienced couple. But He doesn't call the qualified. He equips those who are called. And I'm going to trust that process. And we're going to go before Him humbly in that process. And I've just been saying, I'm going to put a little advertisement out there real quick. It's been great. Getting together and feeding off of one another. Yeah. Yeah, co-sharer, right? And just enjoying the fellowship of that. Because, you know, the class is, it's not so much about us counseling. It's about us coming together in a safe place. Being able to learn from one another and grow. Just as we do here, just as the way the Father designed His Shabbat feast days and everything else. Now, by no means am I saying it's commanded. So, but if we put it on a Shabbat, then I'm going to stop. But, you know, the incredible thing is for anyone at any point of their life, whether they plan on getting into marriage or whatever the case, just to feed off of that environment. And I'm going to bring that commercial to a close. So, but ultimately, we see in Sarai at the moment's life, that she was obedient unto her husband, and she loved him greatly. The next little subsection I titled "A True Queen," a true queen by the standards of Almighty Yah. Sarai was very tenacious and boldly aligned her purpose with Abraham's and followed him with determination. As we should also with Messiah and the relationships that He has given us. Sarai knew her wifely duties. When Abram went to rescue his nephew Lot from the Assyrians, he left Sarai to run the estate. Now, this is something that I found interesting to consider that I didn't even see before, or even at least consider when reading through. But when Abram went to rescue his nephew Lot from the Assyrians, he left Sarai to run the estate, which consisted of 318 servants, not including livestock, cattle, and herds, and especially everybody else's children. So you look at the situation. She was a woman that could handle being in charge, a leadership position. Amen. That was very demanding. And I think sometimes that may get overlooked in society, is the realization that women can be overlooked. And people tend to forget how great their role is and stepping up whenever the occasion occurs. And we know that Scripture is full of mighty women that we can draw from and be reminded of. Now, to a position of mistake, which I'm sure we all can relate to. Her mistake out of love. Sarai, out of desperation, chooses to remedy her barrenness by allowing her handmaid, Hagar, to become Abram's mistress, ensuring that Abram will conceive an heir through Hagar instead. Sarai had her husband to think of, though, and she did what she thought was best. There it goes. I'm getting a case of the Moshes. And she did what she thought was best out of her love and compassion for him again. But in doing so, breaking Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In our desperation, we can never put ourselves in a position to where we compromise the unity that the Father is trying to establish within us, within our relationships, within our ability to come together as a unit and a family. We got to ask ourselves, is there anything in our life compromising that can cause a disruption in the natural order that the Father is establishing? Because I'm saying this in the macro and the micro sense, the big scale and the small scale, because ultimately that's how Father Yah deals with us, right? Is that we can pull these things from His words and reflect it upon our lives and realize that when we come together as the Bride of Messiah, we should be behaving as the Bride of Messiah. We shouldn't allow any compromise within our gates if we truly love one another. She was required to prove her faithfulness. Sarah had to prove her faithfulness to Yehovah. No matter her circumstances, no matter her barrenness, she had to believe in His promise no matter what. How many of us are actually willing to endure the test and to believe in Him no matter what? Does our life reflect that obedience? Does our life reflect that faithfulness to the Father? Because we may come here and fool one another and do lip service, play favorites, and just treat it as soft serve ice cream sometimes. You pick your flavor, right? But in reality, that mindset is not edifying to the Father. We need to be willing to endure whatever it is that He has for us to endure to prove our faithfulness in the same way that she was tested in. But of course, now dealing with Hagar, the first go-round. Hagar, while pregnant, becomes haughty, proud, and abusive to her mistress, lording over her the fact that she was the mother of Abram's children, digging the knife further into Sarah's broken heart. Sarai, as the commanding head of her domestic household, is quite adept at authoritatively handling any kind of domestic dispute. And as we see, but of course, going to Abram first in permission to cast out Hagar because of her decisions and her conductivity, ultimately practiced the authority given to her position because of what was taking place. Are we practicing the same authority given from our Messiah to cast out anything that's not of the Father in our life, that's being outward and demonstrable? Do we have that boldness? Now, we ultimately know that Hagar was charged to humble herself and go back before Sarai, which exemplifies strength and forgiveness. Sarai does not cower. Sarai does not bend. Though, now she is reaping the repercussions of her mistake. There are things in our life that we cause to ourselves. But how are we going to approach it when it circles back? Are we still going to uphold the characteristics of the Father? Or are we going to start acting like a bunch of crybabies about it? Pouting, getting wild like Ishmael in nature, beating the chest in pride. We will be and are and have been tested in these things. We just have to be willing to be sensitive to the set-apart spirit to see whenever it's time for the test, not to mess up. But Sarai puts her foot down as to what is expected and allows Hagar back into the house only after establishing order and compassionately forgiving the handmaiden for her transgressions. Absolutely phenomenal character traits. Now we look at Ishmael being born. So the thing is that we could draw from Sarai loves Ishmael with all her heart. Though Ishmael was not of her blood, she treats him with great affection, dotes on him, and loves him unconditionally, showing her unlimited capacity for loving a child whom she did not birth. She is his mother for 13 years and absolutely proves her loving faithfulness as a mother and steward of Almighty Yah. So what we can draw from that realization of what took place in Sarai's life is that ultimately whenever we're met with the people of the world that's around us, tested in that sense, in essence, could be family members or people within your own house or whatever the case may be, we're ultimately charged to show the love of the Father no matter who it is. Are we not commanded to love thy neighbor as thyself? The turning point. And now comes the turning point in her life, one that would change the nation and the world. At 90 years of age, Yah establishes everlasting covenant between himself, Abram, changing his name to Abraham, and Sarai's name to Sarah, meaning princess. She is going to be blessed by Jehovah because of her faithfulness and being given a child of promise. As we also endure on this life, for the sake of being able to receive that child of promise, ultimately reflecting Yeshua Messiah in our lives, we have to continually be willing to endure this life so that way we can have that name change take place, like I said before. But now we also have to reflect on Sarah's laughter. Though Sarah was a great nation, a great woman of belief, she laughed at the news, but of course, as we know, Almighty Yah always has the last laugh. But still increasing our belief in his promises, naming the promised child Yitzhak, which we know and learn that means laughter, proving that Almighty Yah gets the final laugh. No matter how much we doubt him in the moments, we still have to consistently go forward because that's what he requires of us, and we'll watch him prove us wrong in our doubts. But ultimately, her desire became fulfilled. The desires of her heart, the thing that she most wanted in this world, the thing that she thought was beyond her reach, was being granted to her because of her great faithfulness and dedication to Yah and her husband. Now, going over this bit of information, Almighty Yah reminded me of Psalms chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. Which is Beit, which represents the tent, the house, the dwelling place. And it says, trust in Jehovah and do good. Dwell in the earth and feed on steadfastness. And delight yourself in Jehovah. And let him give you the desires of your heart. Let him give you the desires of your heart. And you know what's interesting? Early in my walk, whenever I was really trying to get things together and figure this all out, and I did actually come across the scripture before, I thought it in the wrong sense. But thankfully, eventually I found a neat little video of a gentleman that's lived life long enough to really proclaim some wisdom. And he brought to the light to the fact that a lot of people take this scripture, this very scripture, especially verse 4, the desires of your heart, as an endless opportunity to go before the Father for whatever you're desiring, even if it's not of the Father. But in reality, if you desire the Father, if you pursue the Father, if you go before Him humbly in the way that He's showing you, then He will align your heart to desire the right things in your life. Where the world is constantly trying to find a way, the bending of the arm, so to speak, to get their way in a materialistic way. But we should allow ourselves to be in a position to where He is the one showing us what's in our heart. Her belief established. Even when she had reason to doubt His promise of a child, especially after being past childbearing age, Sarah continued to endure. She gave birth to a son, a promise from the Father. And we know this is edified in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. By belief, also, Sarah herself was enabled to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the normal age, because she deemed him trustworthy who had promised. And we know and have learned that this is a beautiful foreshadowing picture of the miracle birth of our Messiah through Mary. That ultimately these things that have unfolded once before point to the unfolding that came to pass. And we're thankful that our eyes are open to these understandings. And so from one and him as good as dead, were born as numerous as the stars of the heaven, as countless as the sand which is by the seashore. But now, dealing with Ishmael, Sarah, though, now has another issue to deal with. Because the boy she had been raising, Ishmael, is not exactly fond of the young intruder who is striving for his mother's attention. His jealous, wild side becomes more and more apparent as his resentment for Yitzhak grows. And it has been suggested that he was physically abusive to his half-brother, or as we've also seen, the version of mocking that was taking place. For he became a man of the field and drew his bow with intention to get rid of Yitzhak, the promisee. But we know ultimately Father Yah's hand of protection on those that are covenanted, that are promised, will always see fit to make a way for us. And it has been suggested, Sarah is horrified at the mistreatment of Yitzhak, and again must take control of her household. Sarah is the protective mother, the protective mother bear, who will not allow anything or anyone to hurt her child. And, you know, after going over this and reviewing the life of Sarah, I was reminded of something that I haven't thought about in a long time. And, you know, I really enjoy and I'm thankful to the Father that I'm able now, after my, I call this this is a Yamaha 250 outboard right here, moment, because of pride. I hurt my arm real bad, big scar, ruptured my bicep tendon, set me back from doing one of the things that I love doing most is lifting weights, feeling good, and feeling healthy. But the reason I bring that up is because in that light and understanding of my pastime, I was reminded of something incredible. So, I don't know if anybody here is familiar with a celebrity out there in the powerlifting world by the name of Hafthor Julius Bjornsson. That's a very mouthful. And I'm not Swedish or wherever he's from, so I can't probably say it right. You think Hebrew's hard? Look at the gibberish from there. But ultimately, this is the actor from Game of Thrones that everybody knows. Standing at a whopping 6'9", 430 pounds. Set the world record, deadlifting world record, at 1,104.5 pounds. Okay? That's incredible, right? Well, check this out. So, a mother's love for her child can lift a 4,000-pound vehicle. Think about that for a moment. This is real. I've researched it, and they have proven it. That just at the thought of a mother's child being in danger can muster the strength of four behemoths of a man. But there's no doubting the love that Sarah had for her son. And that love should be exemplified in our lives for the son that was given for us. But of course, how much can we lift whenever it comes to those matters? But more on Sarah as we look into her life. Wise and able to discern. Sarah is perceptive. She's always focusing on her environment around her, as we all should be mindful and diligent in doing so. Able to discern and full of wisdom, as she perceives the injustice and nefarious attitude that Ishmael and Hagar portrayed to the family. While Abraham in those moments wavered, Sarah is the firm parent, knowing the best course of action for the household. But Sarah does nothing until she has permission from Abraham. Even in her boldness, she showed humility. And as I said last night, we got to make sure that even though we have a zealousness that rises up within us, that gives us a boldness, that we always have to be willing to bow down, to worship, to go before the Father correctly, to check yourself before you wreck yourself. I'm not going to start rapping because that's not my calling. But the reality is we have to really do our due diligence whenever it comes to being those set-apart vessels unto the Father. Because we know the world's watching, even whenever we don't think they're watching. Even if you drive a garbage truck for a living, they be watching. While Abraham wavers, Sarah is the firm parent, knowing best course of action for the household. But Sarah does nothing until she has permission from Abraham, who gives in upon Almighty Yah's command to him to listen to his wife, for she knows what she's doing. And now I'm being reminded of the fact that in that specific area, we drew a lot from realizing the discipline of the Father is what we need to hold ourselves to. We can never let our pridefulness get in the way. We can never let our heart longing after to things that the Father doesn't want it longing after to cause compromise in our lives. And we could see with Sarah's humbleness and boldness that she exemplified the Father's authority perfectly in that moment. It was a humbling moment from all areas. Her passing, now to where we are. Her death at 127 years old, the only woman in the Bible whose age at their death is recorded. Sarah and Abraham enjoyed 37 blissful years together with their son Yitzhak. And when Sarah dies, Abraham lays her in a precious land, bought for her burial place, bestowing upon her a place of great respect and honor as befitting the mother of nations. So, ultimately, we thank Abba Father for Sarah, for being the woman that she was, to draw from her, to be able to know what the standards are whenever it comes to being in the presence of Almighty Yah. So to Sarah, we owe the adage. This is very true. It's not important where you start out in life, but where you finish. That's something to really meditate upon. Because there are times where I allow myself in the flesh to get bent out of shape. Because I would love for the fountains to just flow when I'm up here. And they will, and they have, and they can. But I have to be willing to show up time and time again and humble myself and not worry about what others may think or thoughts of man. Because as someone that has a heart that genuinely cares, if I stood up here and said, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'd be a bold-faced liar. But that's what happens whenever you have a heart for people. You actually take what they say to heart. And this is a position of vulnerability. Put yourself in the presence of people to receive judgment. But I should do as Daniel, what his name means, Daniel. Yah is my judge. And that's the approach that we should take, but also be humble before one another. Because sometimes reproof, even though it might not come out the way that you want it from somebody, if it hurts you, then I've always said there's probably a little bit of truth in there that you could probably grow on. You know, I never, and I call it an honor because of the level of discipline that you're able to achieve from the military, but I've never actually been able to enlist whenever the times that I wanted to. And I purposely now believe that it was part of Almighty God's plan to keep me where I'm at, for where I'm gonna be. And but the reason I bring that up is because I spent a lot of time with my friends who are in military service. And we spoke about boot camp. And it reminded me of a principle of the Father. Because when you enter into boot camp, you enter into what you thought life was. And what they do there is strip you of your self-sovereignty. Basically, you're gonna be humble. You signed up for it. You're going to be hard-pressed. You're going to really find out what you're made of. If you're actually going to conform into the unit, because it's a functioning unit. And in the same sense, this is how we should be treating when we serve the Father, because ultimately right now, it's boot camp. And we have to be willing to endure the battles of this world. But ultimately, the victory is already there. It's been won. You just have to show up and receive it and discipline yourself to the extent where you act like it. Because it takes a level of discipline that edifies the Father in order and structure. And we see that in Sarah and Abraham's life. We see that being constructed, literally taken from the ways of this world and their nature and traveled on a journey that a lot of us can't even imagine the level of testing that took place. To mold them and shape them, to exemplify them of who the Father is. So that way we know what the policy, what the commands look like, how we should be marching in line with one another. But of course, more in reflection of Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. This should be familiar for some of us. So, in the same way, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if any are disobedient to the word, they, without a word. Might be one, might be won by the behavior of their wives, having seen your blameless behavior and fear. Say, what? So you telling me? You telling me? Wives have that level of power within their relationship that by their behavior, they have the potential to win over their husband that might be acting the fool in the moment? By their behavior. That's something to meditate upon, right? What did Sarah do every time? She went to her husband. She humbled herself, even though she knew what was right in the moment, that she still respected the chain of authority that the father established. Because at the end of the day, I know some of us has a feeling like, no man's going to tell me what to do. What do you know, Robert? I thought I'd pull that one out. Like, I could tell you to testify, right? Because I don't mind wearing my garbage. I mean, I'm literally the garbage man of the parish. So, I'm like wearing it in that sense, especially when them cans are loaded down with crawfish residue. But anyway, not going to get into that. That's kosher laws. But so the reality that I'm trying to draw at right now and respect the form of marriage is that in me and my wife's situations of arguing, which there's been plenty of, I've noticed at times I was able to shut up quicker whenever she wasn't loaded down and ready for a response. And trust me, she is good at it when she decides to do so. When I say good, I'm not really speaking about Tove. Yeah, functionality. But, but to draw light on this, what's being said, is that when she calmly allows me to act stupid, I'm going to be stupid. Go ahead. And then she's being patient. Oh, I simmer down quick because I'm being reminded of the character of the Father. I'm like, oh, I think I got besides myself. But we know, like a good neighbor, Jehovah is there. Yeah. Yeah, she's shaking her head no, but I think she's saying yes. I should have got you to wear your uniform and khakis. But yeah. So, laughter is good. Yitzhak is great. So let's continue on looking further into this incredibleness, reflecting Sarah's life and extrapolating what we can and applying it to ours. Your adornment should not be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on dresses. Is this uniform code talk? No. It says your adornment, what you adore. It's perfectly fine. We all know that. But if, ladies, you make, and men, you make that your physical outward appearance more important towards others, uh-oh. You just made yourself an Elohim, little e Elohim, worshiping self. You're too focused on self. That doesn't mean don't take care of yourself. I mean, could you imagine if I decided not to shower? The job that I do? Come on. But ultimately, it is something that we are being reminded of. Spirit first, the inner being first. But even better said, the next verse. But the hidden man, this is what our adornment should be. But the hidden man of the heart. Who's hiding in our heart? Messiah Yeshua. He's within us, dwelling in us. With the incorruptible ornament of a meek and peaceable spirit. And we know that Sarah exemplified that so well. Which is of great value before Elohim. I I don't know anything about makeup, but like for some reason in my mind popped up, oh, Maria doesn't care if it's Mac or Sephora. He really cares more about what's going on the inside. So, and that is literally the only two words or brands of makeup that I know. I'm not gonna stand up here and act like I'm a Mary Kay salesperson. So we went down that avenue, right? Yeah. Aiming for that pink Cadillac. But so, for in this way, in former times, the set-apart woman who trusted in Elohim also adorned themselves, being subject to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, and before I even keep continuing, I know that we're all allotted with different positions, and we may not, there are those that currently don't have that Abraham-like husband. But you got to remember, Messiah Yeshua, he's there and will be there continually for each and every one of us. I care. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master. Oh boy. Yeah. So, there's, I'm being reminded of something. There's a lot of men out there that want to be called master, but don't actually have the accolades or resume of the father that want to be called master. It is something that is genuinely earned, not an entitlement. And the father is the one that established that authority and that structure. So you can proclaim that you're the man, but that may be all you are. A man, exactly. Of whom you became children, of Sarah and Abraham, doing good and not frightened by any fear, even fear unto death. In the same way, husbands, live understandingly together, giving respect to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now, some people like to run with that weaker vessel like as a little baton bat and mistreat it. But in reality, it's speaking about responsibility and burden bearing. Because ultimately, we know what happened in the garden. When Adam did not take his stand as a husband seriously. I mean, we can attest to the Torah alone, the authority that the father gives the husband, by the fact that he has the make or break power to cancel out a vow, to cancel out the words of his wife. And we know that Adam could have ultimately stood in the gap for what took place. At any moment tuned in, and said, no, homie, what are you doing? No, back, this is not it. This is a mistake. Could have shut that down immediately. But it takes a man after Yah's heart to be willing to be diligent in seeking those things. So respectfully, if we're in those positions, we need to see, men, our wives in the way that the Father sees them. And I'm thankful for learning this because I'm gonna just be completely honest. I'm trying not to get emotional. I grew up in a completely battered and tattered home growing up. And this is just the rawness of it, because I'm being reminded of it, of where I came from. My parents weren't even together for a year. They literally got married because of wedlock, and my mom was afraid of her Catholic parents. And that's just what it was. They didn't genuinely connect in a way that is edifying to the Father. Didn't last. And divorce is an ugly thing, because ultimately, hasta time, wants to see the family unit crumble, because there's a lot of strength that comes from it. And though I've never been through it, I went through it, through my father's pain. You know, at a young age, my nickname was Little Man. Because I was so diligent at a young age to be the man for my mom. Right? My dad couldn't be. And the man that she ended up getting with had a lot of baggage. I'm going to put it at that. But through all of what I've experienced, I'm thankful to have the knowledge and understanding that I'm able to draw from that, and that when I approach His word humbly, that I can correctly see what a real man of Yah looks like. So I can practice and make sure that I'm providing that for my wife. And I'm going to be completely honest. It doesn't always fall that way. I'm not going to try and be a Pharisee or a Sadducee putting on the show for the people. Because it's a very real walk of life. And the flesh is demanding of corruptive things, if you allow it to be. But I'm so thankful for Almighty Yah's taking us. I'm so thankful, because we need it. Because without Him, it wouldn't make it. That's just the truth. So in the same way, husbands, live understandingly together, giving respect to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, oneness of the favor of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. So we got to make sure that we're not putting any blockades up in our walk by our actions. So ultimately, I do have a lot of notes. But I believe that each and every one of us are very familiar with Esther, as we've studied the book of Esther time and time again. And I'm going to step away from my notes and just trust the Father and speak on it, and allow Him to flow whatever needs to be flowed from it. But we know there's a significance of Sarah's age being 127. Mm-hmm. That number echoes all the way to Esther, another queen anointed by the Father because of her willingness to exemplify the Father, being able to be positioned in a position that ultimately led to the protection of Almighty Yah's people, of the tribe of Yehudah, in a timely way. So just allow that to resonate with us for a second, that if we allow ourselves to be humble before the Father, that ultimately He will be able to raise us up, and we have no idea how many souls we may save in the process, because we allowed Him to do what He does through us. Because we know Queen Vashti, I don't know why I do that, but I always picture Hinduism. But Queen Vashti was of the fleshly nature. Now we know, his name is a mouthful. Thank you. King Ashuerash. Feels like I slipped and fell in a car wash and I was home. Like, that he ultimately represented a fleshly-like nature also. But ultimately, he was king during that time. And I firmly believe that at the end of the day, whatever's going on his footstool, the Father's footstool, he so sees fit to have it. So ultimately, we can draw from Vashti not wanting to respect her husband, the king, showing a multitude of disrespect, throwing her own party, doing her own things, her own ways, set with her own ideas, disrespecting authority and trying to usurp it. Ultimately, putting forth a bad example And the king's court, the princes and the nobles, was like, all right, meeting. This is not good. Because of her influence over everyone else's wives. So ladies with great influence, when you get together, got to always make sure the Father's there. And make sure that you're not bringing anyone down and breaking out the husband pinata. Same thing for men, obviously. Obviously. But ultimately, we see the repercussions that come, that came from the situation in the book of Esther. That Vashti was dethroned for the sake of the kingdom, not that, well, their kingdom being broken apart. Because if the enemy can cause division, he'll let it spread like a disease. But ultimately, where she was dethroned, a timely opportunity for someone that was established in the Father was put in place. Esther. Now this, for sake of pronouncing correctly, I do need to go to the Strong's. But before she took upon the name Esther, it was Hadassah, which is a root. The root is Hadass, which is the myrtle tree. And interestingly enough, we've been learning with trees their significance. The terebinth tree was an incredible breakdown in study. But the myrtle tree, referring back to my notes, the myrtle was used as a symbol of prosperity. Most likely, this is why Esther was known among her people as Hadassah. It is a sign of the kingdom's blessing for Israel. The branches of the myrtle tree were used in the construction of booths during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is so incredible that we've been taking part in. Now, I remember my first Tabernacles. When I say I went all out, I'm just glad I didn't collapse and be gone over there by the Mississippi River over the levee near my house. Because I was researching and seeing all the different trees that just so happened to match the climate of Israel. I was going to build that bad boy out of every tree I could find. And I found, that's what I did use, a lot of myrtles. They're absolutely beautiful when they have those white blossoms on it. But to know that it represents prosperity for Israel, to know the beautiful significance that we can draw from, that Almighty Yah implemented someone that by name prophetically represented prosperity for his people, in disguise as Esther, almost in a sense as a pagan garb or a pagan veil, in a sense that we learn through the Torah portion of Yosef, which I know we're not there yet, but there was that revealing that took place. Akhmenaptah, I believe, was his Egyptian name in the position of power that he was put in. So now, we see another representation of an unveiling taking place, but through, first, the establishing of a pagan veil. That we know Christ Jesus, that we know now, is Yeshua Messiah. That revealing that took place. But there's always a necessary means for things to fall in to alignment. So at the end of the day, the Father is the one calling the shots. We learn from the book of Job that Hasatan is on a leash. He wants to be the way that he's being. He'll send the tempter in the ways that he sees fit. Because honestly, there's too many of us that blame the devil for the things that we have done. But in reality, at the end of the day, are you the one that opened the door for him? So all in all, my prayer is that we were able to draw from all of this and see that Almighty Yah is willing to use those humble, contrite, spiritual beings that put themselves in a position of humility, that are willing to serve the Father and worship Him in spirit and truth, and that ultimately, that we just make ourselves available as the bride of Messiah to continually go before Him and the Father in whatever decisions that we are making in our lives. My prayer is also that there is at least something that each and every one of you were able to take away from this. Because I'm not up here just because it's exciting. I'm not up here just because I want my voice heard. I mean, y'all know me. It took years before I could even make a peep out of my mouth. And like I said many a times before, I remember my first service. I was sitting way back there. When I felt the heat, I didn't really quite know all of what was going on, but something resonated within me knowing that it was nothing but truth. Because I ain't never heard anybody talk like that before. And I know it is the Father. Amen. It is the Father working through us. But I'm thankful for that. Because I'm not somebody that relies on sugar-coated messages. And that just allow the truth to go forth as it needs to go forth and just trust the process. Amen. The refining process. But ultimately, I pray that we did a service to Sarah and her name and her life, reflecting on a great and amazing woman and queen as she was to Abraham. And look forward to seeing her one day and speaking to Abraham. But ultimately, we can now go before the Father in prayer.